Our scripture reading this morning, congregation, is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. I invite you to turn there, page 964, if you are using the Pew Bible, number 964. Matthew 6, we'll be reading verses 19 through 24. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he lays out for us a kingdom vision of kingdom people, in which, in part, the law has never been proclaimed with greater gravity, in that he shows us that the law of God, the truth of God, the righteousness of God always penetrates to the heart. It's never about just outward things, but also inward motivation and desires. But he also lays out for us here a way of wisdom, a life of blessedness, a life of love, loving even our enemies. In that context, he takes us to this question of treasures, and we read that in verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Thus, our reading from God's holy word. First thing I want to make very clear here is this isn't a sermon of if you try harder, just to make sure you have one master, not two, and if you try even harder and better not to love money too much, then you've gotten a pep talk to try harder and do better. Now get out there and do it. That's not what this sermon is. So I just want to be real clear about that. The sermon is about Jesus being your treasure. It's a gospel sermon. It's good news for people like us, like me, who have to relearn that all the time. It's a good news sermon about learning to love Jesus most and not stuff. Because we love stuff a lot. People always have. When they've fallen away from God, they need stuff. Their hearts are empty. They're broken. They're sad. They're bored. They're jaded. They're frustrated. What will fill the void? Life is hard. And even when you're soaked up with money, why aren't I happy? What is wrong with us? And Jesus is Sermon on the Mount, kingdom of God upon you, a proclamation of a new way, a blessed life. It starts with those benedictions, those blessedness verses. But along the way, he takes us here. And now, you know, you come to that awkward topic of money, and let's admit it is an awkward one. For preachers, too. I've never known a preacher who refuses a raise. I've heard of it before, but I've never known one. And having a raise, you're ready, you're happy to be next in line for another one. Most of us are like that. And many people, young, old, want to get rich or be wealthier. better off. There seems to be something romantic about it, that money will unlock fun. It's almost magical. It's a ticket. And you can buy what you want. You can fulfill any kinds of dreams. I guess my first covetous thoughts that I really remember well is when I had a neighbor who saved up $20 so he could buy an $80-$100 10-speed bike. That 10-speed was cool in those days. And it was a bright red, beautiful 10-speed bike. And you maybe heard me say this before. I didn't have parents that believed in allowances. You just do what you're supposed to do. You don't get any money for it. So I couldn't save up $20 to help pitch in for a 10-speed bike. Oh, my life was empty compared to the mark next door. Wow. Is it so? Jesus comes here and he's very explicit. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But we do. Hey, I have Jesus in my living room tonight. Do you want to come over and hear what he has to say? Oh, yeah. I'm in coffee time with Jesus. What is he going to tell me? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are we going to go away sad like the rich young ruler? Where is your heart? What is your treasure? I'm asking myself the same question. Where is your heart? What is your treasure? This unfolds rather easily. Jesus talks about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. We'll look at that. And then he gives us an eye test. And then he gets to the heart of the matter. Now, treasures on earth have this characteristic. They won't go with you into glory. Treasures on earth have this characteristic that they do show what you treasure. They promise a lot, but they're kind of like a wonderful firework. There it is, but no more. Treasures on earth are vulnerable to moth, to rust, to rot, to decay, to time. Oh yeah, my diamond, my precious ring, my precious gold. Thief. Inflation. Bad economic policy. Treasures on earth are vapor. Well, I don't care. I'll live for the little vapor. Jesus says, do not do it. Now, treasures on earth have this idolatrous character, and I'm going to talk about three very specifically. I'm going to talk about money first. What about this idle money? Yes, when we take something, a commodity, to exchange service, and we make it the end all, the be all, the best. Well, it promises so much potential, right? It's almost like an abracadabra. It can take my disenchantment away. You grow weary if it's hard to pay bills and you don't get to have the cool stuff the next guy has. And so it can take the boredom out of life. It affords new opportunities. Money has this hazy, bewitching quality. It's godlike. Isn't it an ever-present help in times of trouble? Look what it can do. Have you ever noticed that the vision of an object is almost always better than the object? You look on Amazon and, oh, this versus that, oh, this, and you finally get it, and, oh, yeah, nice, but the thinking about it and the dreaming of it was nicer than the actual having of it. But I had enough money to get it. It also bewitches us because it promises security against loss or damage or simply vulnerability. I'm paid up. I'm safe. I'm insured. I got this good running car, this well-ordered. The vulnerability of life is taken away. Money's powerful. And look at its potential. It allows us to become another person, or at least seem like we are. Money matters. People treat us better if we have money. A moneyed guy, I respect him. Your turn to talk. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Money brings respect and power. Think about it. Would you rather be a gifted pauper? Would you rather be Van Gogh, who died poor and unrecognized, a genius, an artistic genius? Or would you rather be a talentless millionaire? In our culture, one of these celebrity people. They're rich. How are you rich? I'm a celebrity. For what? For being a celebrity. What? People think I'm cool. Why? I don't know. They pay attention to me, so I become rich. Yuck. Would you rather be that? Well, most of us would rather be a celebrity. If it means money. It makes us important. It has this fragrance about it. Frees us of hassles. Yet Jesus comes along, poor, without home, like a fox, you know, and unembarrassed, short on cash, and that's okay. Money also affords us opportunities where we can go, what we can do, how we can get educated. Even it affords us opportunity to volunteer ourselves, since I'm padded and fine this way or that. People dream of it, struggle for it, spend a lot of money on the lottery in the hopes of getting it. It's a god because it does god-like things. It offers consolation, help in times of trouble. It promises to be an only comfort in life and in death. And yet it's illusion. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You can't serve God and money. Is God a liar? Is Jesus mistaken? This is just wrong. You're just wrong on that one, Jesus. Sorry, you're just wrong. Is that what we want to say? So you have Jesus Christ versus money. There's your pick. That was the rich young ruler's pick. We all pick on, I pick on the rich young ruler, but it was quite a choice. Sell what you have, give to the poor, love God first, love your neighbor like yourself. Come follow me, Jesus, or money. And yet, Jesus also said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Not trying to gain the whole world, just the big bank account and all the vulnerability of life gone. Well, how about God lets a society become disordered? How about God could send a virus that's truly deadly, 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 deadly? And now how is your money your comfort in life or death? How about God allow us to think twice about what we treasure? The sirens in our ears, if we'll listen. A warning. Treasures on earth, honor. I gotta be important. I have to matter. I need to be appreciated. I need to leave this earth with my names in the books. I counted. I mattered. Reputation, recognition, acclaim can be an idol too. A preacher presents a talk at a conference before his peers. He gives his all for it. He works hard on it. He uses all that God has given him. Lord, may this bless your kingdom, your service, your cause. And so he writes something smart and biblical and sound and clever and sensitive and heart and felt and tender, splendid, and he gets acclaim, he gets applause, he gets congratulation, praise your brother, thank you, man. He's happy, praise God, until the next speaker, who makes his speech seem mediocre, a little bit of a dud. Wow. I'm really mean. And then see, that's where the line, the deviation starts. The envy, the jealousy. I feel diminished. I'm not getting the honor, the accolades I desire. You can have this happen at work. I did this. I didn't get the recognition. It's unpleasant. I need the matter. Treasures on earth. Doesn't last. Pleasure. Not about money. There's a lot of people, they know they're never going to make any money, but they are about pleasure nonetheless. Some people without money have more pleasure than all kinds of people have loads of it. Pleasure. In Roman times, they demanded bread and circuses or games. In our culture, we refer to it as work and entertainment. Pleasure's king. That's what life is. Pleasure makes sense because we're designed for pleasure. Think about it. If you solve a math problem, whether it's simple adding and subtracting or some hard algebraic equation problem, you saw, oh, there's a satisfaction. There's a pleasure in that. Some of you spend endless times keeping your minds sound with Sudoku puzzles, right? And there's always a pleasure when you get to that last number and it's all put together beautifully. And how nice on the easy ones. You don't even have to write little numbers in the boxes wondering what an option is. Oh, my mind. That's simple. But you know how pleasure doesn't work? It doesn't work like that. Pleasure doesn't work. 1 + 1 = 2, which is more. +1 = 3, +1 = 4, bigger, bigger, bigger. Pleasure doesn't work like just a little more, more pleasure. Spending 30 times more for your furniture in your house doesn't add up to 30 times more pleasure. 3 weeks vacation, what you always dreamed of, 6 weeks doesn't make it twice as good. In fact, you might almost get to the point, man, I want to be home. I'm sick of this. Oh, yeah, I think so. Because we weren't designed to make pleasure this earthly treasure, our God. It's not in the design plan for us. But, you know, any skill we accomplish that's well executed, it's good that pleasure's not bad as such. It's when all these things are inordinate. Climbing a peak. Oh, there's pleasure in that. Finishing a research paper. Pleasure in that. Especially take someone like Dr. Venema finishing a book or something. Oh, there's pleasure in being done with that. Oh, that's just, they don't want to have to bother with it anymore. Harvesting your fields. For most of you, cutting your lawn. Oh, the pleasure of fine, great, until you start making work an enemy versus pleasure. Work's a burden, and then you only work to live for pleasure. Some people are very jaded in this department. They're almost in a drug fog in which idleness or doing something else is really what's always on their mind. What's on your mind? What is your focus of attention? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, these idols. Moth gets it, rust gets it, rock gets it. Oh, not subject to that kind of thieves get it. Inflation eats it away. You just get too old to be able to bother with it. But you lived your life for it. Why? So Jesus shows us that we're designed for Him. Lay up treasures in heaven. We're designed for Him. Treasures in heaven are the things that will last in the glory. You realize when you nurture a child in faith, that labor, that heavenly investment carries on the glory. You realize that heavenly treasures have to do with the rebuilding of what's fallen, and that which is rebuilt carries forward. God doesn't discard it, but it carries onward into glory. Maybe it gets perfected more and all of that, but it's not forgotten. That's why our bodies are remade, resurrected. They're not discarded. We don't need to be bodies anymore. Anything that is part of kingdom come is ushered in to the coming kingdom, heavenly treasures. And of course, our biggest prize is Christ Himself. The good news here is do this. Store up for yourselves, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's not subject to moth or rust or rot or thieves. It's not subject to death and decay. It's not subject to how swell is life. It's not subject to political or economic circumstances. Is it happy? Is it good? Is our guy in? Our guy's not? Life is miserable? No. Heavenly treasures aren't that. That doesn't matter. But Jesus matters. There's only one Lord of the church, and it's Him. That's why Jesus, in showing us treasures, tells us to take an eye exam. How do I know? Well, take an eye exam. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. A lamp. The eye is the lamp. A lamp casts forth light to the room. But if your eye is the light, it casts forth light also down into yourself. The light of the eye, you cast your eye on that which you want. That's what you desire, that which you covet. Your eye is cast on that which matters to you. And that which matters to you then casts the light back down into you yourself, your heart. Is it casting out light because it's full of light, or is it casting out darkness because it's full of darkness? That's what Jesus asks us. You know, the preacher of Ecclesiastes had been around the block of life. You know, some think it's King Solomon. So, sorry, no one here is Richard and Solomon. What was it? 700 wives, 300 concubines, and wisest man on earth, yet still a fool. He had constructed buildings. Been there, done that, hard work of his hands, been there, done that, all the sexual escapades, been there, done that, power, reputation, explored flaw, been there, done that. Vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaning, meaningless. You know how he likens it, that vanity word? It's like when the boys and girls chase bubbles in the backyard. As soon as they catch the bubble, what happens to the bubble? It pops and it's gone. That's what it's like to lay up treasures on earth. You're playing bubbles in the backyard with your life. You're making important what isn't. Bubbles are really important. Oh, what if he knew, a grown adult man, what are you going to do today? I'm chasing wind, man. I hope to catch it today. I think it's coming out of the northwest. I'm all ready. I'm going to chase the wind. I'm going to catch it, man. You're crazy. You're an idiot. You're nuts. That's what it is to store up earthly treasures. You're nuts. You are crazy. What are you doing? God, mammon. Mammon. You know, something important? Bubbles. Bubbles! What? Author of Ecclesiastes points us, no, that is not where it is at. Your eyes will fixate where your heart directs. So what do you fixate on? What's on your mind? What's your desires? Is it always asking, how can I numb the pain, kill the boredom, build a little oasis for myself to be my sanctuary of joy? Because it's not Jesus. But Jesus is inviting us for it to be Him. Jesus isn't, He's warning us, but He's also inviting us. That is a dead end. That doesn't bring joy and happiness. It's not an ever-present help in times of trouble. It's not your only comfort in life and in death. He is. And it's not dependent on what's going on and who becomes president. And whether over the next 50 years there's a movement away from what we consider normal. I don't know. I have no idea. But I know our citizenship isn't here. We belong to another king. And His kingdom come is our prayer. His kingdom come. His will be done is our prayer. His way, His truth, His people. Crossing all boundaries, His people. Lord, protect them. Lord, we love You. Lord, You're our treasure. Jesus has good news for us here as He tells us, look, you're going to be slave of one, but there's a master who's very kindly and gracious to those who serve Him. He is. And that's why we come to the heart of the matter with those last verses there. When He says, no one can serve two masters. We try. A man having affair tries to serve two masters. My wife over here and this little lover over there. Well, no. One or the other. That's how it goes. Oh, I've worked two jobs many times. Two employers is not the same as two masters. Sure, you could put in these hours for this employer and then you're done with him. And now you put on these hours for that employer and you're done with him. But a master owns you. Has you. You're under his lordship. And if we have earthly treasures that are our master, it's not heavenly treasure we seek. You can't. Not you may, not may not, you cannot serve God and money. Devoted to the one, despise the other. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we devoted to? I've lived post-World War II, basically economic upswing America my whole life. Baby boomer. I haven't known my grandparents' poverty. I haven't known immigrant poverty that came with only two nickels to rub together, and it was, help us, Lord. Most of us haven't. But when we see on the horizon disorder, when we see that maybe our comfortable life could become uncomfortable, it is a siren telling us, where's your heart? What is your treasure? What do you really care about in all this? What are you living for? And Jesus is calling us to himself. He's not calling you to try harder and do better, because I'll tell you, you can't try that hard and do that much better. You don't have the chops for it, neither do I. What we need is him. His grace. His love, who is there in any kind of trouble, who never leaves us or forsakes us. Our investments can go to pot. Thieves or vandals can steal our property and take our stuff. A disease can ravage our bodies. But we're secure. He holds us. He loves us. He is with us. And we need then to offer ourselves wholly to him. And if I have the stuff of life, to use it to bless life in the kingdom of God with the stuff, and to ever live in the knowledge of what it isn't, what it can't do, and what it mustn't become for us. You can't serve God and money, but you can serve God in Jesus Christ who loves us. So shall we serve him? Amen. Lord, we ask your tender mercies upon us, your care upon your church, your protecting hand, your wisdom. We pray for our world and how easy life can collapse, and what we judge impossible can be so. So make us humble, and may we serve you as our heavenly treasure, for Jesus' sake. Amen.